Most of you guys don't know me. My name's Vic Johnson. I'm from Calvary Cameron Park. I'm Pastor Jeff's assistant pastor. I step in when he falls off of bikes and hurts himself. He seems to do that every few years. No, I'm just teasing. Look, I'm blessed to be here. This is actually my second time. You didn't see me because the Saturday before I was supposed to teach, I bounced into the hospital and had to bail on Pastor Bob and do his 911 jargon Saturday night. But I'm blessed to be here. Thank you guys for having me. It's a blessing and a privilege to speak God's word. Amen. You don't need to hear from me this morning. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit. So let's go before the Lord. Father, we lift you up this morning, Lord. The worship music, Lord, just touch my heart, Lord. I pray us worshiping you, Lord, touched your heart. Because, Lord, you're the worthy one. You're the anointed one. You're the holy one, Lord. Lord, we love you. Your word says when two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, you're amongst us, Lord. I need you this morning, Lord. So pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning, Lord. Words of life that would edify your body, Lord. That would pierce hearts that need to be pierced. That would encourage those that need to be encouraged. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're in Romans 12. Especially the first two verses are kind of the key. Now Bob's got this countdown clock in the back. He says, you got to be done by 11:30, you know. So remind me of that song. Now I'm going to date myself, you know, the final countdown, right? It was by a group called Europe. I'm a smart guy. No, I looked that up because I remember the countdown clock up there. So anyway, so I'm not going to make that clock. So I've got pieces coming in. We'll take a little break. We'll be through by 3 or 4 this afternoon. We'll try to get through it. So look, Romans 12 is about our walk with the Lord. It really is. It's just to teach us what and how we're supposed to go about living this crazy thing, life that he's given us. And you know, I like to remind my folks at my church, you know, I do the announcement, so I have lots of compassion for the guys that get to do announcements, or in my case, have to do announcements. I was a really introvert before I come to the Lord. I hated public speaking, man. I would freeze up. I'd stumble over words. And I remember the first day my pastor down in Southern Cal says, you're doing announcements this morning. I go, no, you got the wrong dude. I don't do that stuff. He goes, no, you got to do it because you're the only one that can. And I go, anybody can do it better what I'm going to do. But you know what? The Lord just took that from me because I'm with family. Even though I don't know you guys, you're our forever family. So we might as well like each other because we're going to be around each other forever. And I don't know if you know, that's a long, long time. And so he just took and he gave me a peace that wherever I speak, he's with me. He speaks through me. And I pray this morning that he speaks his words of life. And he binds the words that are from me because I stole this from Pastor Nick. I got nothing. I got absolutely zero. But I have the Holy Spirit, which means I have everything. Amen. So let's go through. Let's just read the first two verses, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verses 1 and 2 breaks down the whole chapter of this book. Verse 1, he's going to expand in verse 3 to 8. Chapter 1 is laying the groundwork for verses 3 through 8. Verse 2 is laying out verses 9 through the rest of the chapter. Look, our relationship to God is fundamental and should govern all of our conduct. Now, Paul had already laid this out before. If you would like to go back to Romans chapter 6, I'm just going to read two verses, 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then drop down to 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We need to remember, before we came to the Lord, we were enemies of God. We're at war against God. And that nanosecond that you received salvation, you became a joint heir to the throne of Almighty God. You think about that transformation. And that nanosecond when you finally said yes, and I remember where I was, and yes, Jesus works in San Francisco. Because I was in a hotel room in 1999. I had a mentor in Texas who had been mentoring me for 10 years. And I come up with every excuse in the world why not to accept the Lord. So every time I witness to somebody and they start giving me these excuses, it's like a broken record, because I hear myself saying those same words over and over and over and over again. And finally, my buddy says, you know, we've gone through this for a long time. I can't tell you why I believe everything in this Bible. All I can tell you is one moment I had all the doubts that you had, and a second later I believed every word of it. Because it's by faith you got to walk through that barrier. And I remember I got off the phone with him, and I just said, okay, Lord, if this is real, it's real. And I remember just leading myself through the sinner's prayer, so to speak. And boom, that transformation took place from an enemy of God to the joint heir with his Son, of God Almighty. And you think about that step that he did for us, and he paid for that step at Calvary. And so what Paul is telling us, because he's paid that step, now what do we do with it? What is our duty? It's actually our obligation to what we want to do. Verse 1 again, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Not a sit-on-the-couch sacrifice, a living, moving, breathing sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the therefore, I beseech you, therefore, builds upon what Paul had laid out in chapters 9 through 11. You know, when you get the guest speech, even in my church, I'm a guest speaker, right? I only fill in when the pastor's falling off of bicycles or he's going teaching somewhere else. So I don't get to do a study book by book, because this Romans 12's got about 30 studies. You could spend a year right here, I'm telling you. But I don't have that time. Well, maybe I do. We can order in dinner too, right? So anyway, he's drawing from what he's laid out in verses 9. And those were instructing us, right? And I'll give you a brief rundown in Romans 3:19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. And in 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer an enemy. We have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 8:1, you guys know this verse, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because of all this, it is reasonable for us, as in verse 1, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's reasonable for what he did for us to do this. Here in 12, Paul is exhorting us. The previous chapters, he's been instructing us. Now he's trying to exhort us to do what he has been instructing us to do. So exhortation now replaces instruction. This word, beseeching, I beseech you. There's some translations you can use it differently. I believe here it translates to the word urging. He's urging you. He's urging us. Other places it is beseeching. But here, this phrase in the Bible, when it's used this way, I urge you, I beseech you, is one of the tenderest expressions in the Bible. He's not ordering you to, he's urging you to. Please, please do these things. He used it about 50 times this way through his epistles. Paul doesn't want his readers to comply, doesn't want us to comply simply because he commanded us to. He wants to do it because of what God has done for you and me already. It's a response not a command, it's a response to the grace that's been poured out on you. And you guys know the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's the difference. Therefore, he's making this strong appeal. And his quote I found, he says, "I beseech you," what an astonishing word to come from God. "From a God against whom we had sinned and under whose judgment we were." What a word to us believers, a race of sinners so lately at enemy with God. I beseech you. It's a reaction to your salvation. It should stir us. It should be natural. It should flow from us. We shouldn't have to fight it. We know his mercy has saved us from judgment. And now the grace, we should respond to both the mercy and the grace. And that's what Paul is now urging. He's instructed before, one. Now he's, guys, this should be a natural. It should flow from us. We shouldn't have to work at it. It should just come. It should be out of gratefulness. It should be out of awness of who he is, right? Because if we put God in a box, he's not God. I go back to the Old Testament when he's asked, "Who are you?" He says, "I am who I am." That statement has always amazed me, because any other way that God could have defined himself would have put himself in a box. I am who I am. Because if he says, "I am," I'm the God that, no, the God, so that means there's other gods maybe. So no, he says, "I am who I am." And that's who saved us, the great I am. But God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. I hadn't figured out why he loves me. But I know he loves you guys. No, I'm kidding. He loves me. Look, we have a God that died for us, right? We have a God that sacrificed himself for us. In the pagan world, in Paul's day, probably in the pagan world of today, you know, worshipers would have to offer sacrifices to secure the mercy of their gods. None of us had to do that. You know, at that time, the Hebrew thought that the body viewed that the whole person, the mind, the soul, the body. And what he's trying to tell us is, Lord, we need to give you everything we have because you paid everything to get us. Our whole life needs to be given over to the Lord, not just the parts we want to give him. We don't want to have little closets in our heart that we've got the key to and we don't let him in. And if we're honest, we have those. You know? And as we go through our sanctification process, one by one, we allow him. We go, "Okay, Lord, I'll open that closet." You know, when I first come to the Lord, I'll use this analogy. It's like a tube of toothpaste, a brand new tube. You open up the cap and the gunk just flows out. How much of your stuff the Lord just took away from you immediately when you come to the Lord? But as you walk with him further, there's still gunk in the tube. And you got to start pushing on it to get the gunk out. It's called trials, tribulations. Then you got to start rolling that tube up. Well, I don't know, they're plastic now. They used to be metal. And you roll them up. And all that friction and all that is pushing that gunk. Well, that's our sanctification process. The longer we go with the Lord, we've got those locked closets. We don't want him in. And he's saying, "Hey, I paid the price to get in." But he's not going to beat the door down. We have to open those doors for him. And this is the essence of holiness. And that kind of sacrifice, when we open those up, those are acceptable to God and it pleases him. As painful it is to open up some of those closets, it pleases him when we do it. And this, I believe, is what he means when he says at the end of verse 1, "Which is your reasonable service." Whatever you do for the Lord should never be for glory or for gain or for favor or for popularity. It should be a response of just, it's a reasonable service. Lord, whatever you ask me to do, it's reasonable. Whether I want to go feed the homeless, as long as they're not on, you know, some 15,000 foot mountain peak. Lord, I ain't going up there. That's too hard. I'm too old for that stuff. I say that because I just got back from hunting and my sciatics are letting me know how old I am. And I need to start getting, maybe start hunting the flatlands and not the mountains there. but it's good. And the Lord loves us. He's always loved us. You know, he loved us when we were enemies. He knew the day that you would come to the Lord before you were born. He didn't sit up there and go, I should have had a V8. I didn't see this happening to Vic in 1999 in San Francisco, of all places. God works everywhere. Verse 2. Let's see. It took 14 minutes to get through verse 1. We only got 21 verses. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look, verse 1 is dealing with commitment. Verse 2 is now dealing with maintaining it. We got to get committed to it, and then we got to do it, and we got to stay with it. Because it's not a one and done thing. It's a continual thing through our lives. This quote says, the first verse calls for an explicit act. The second commands a resultant lifelong process. These verses call for an act of presentation and a resultant duty of transformation. We are being transformed more and more like him day by day, hopefully. Amen. Hopefully I look more like Jesus tomorrow than I did today. That's the goal. Even if you slip up and you mess up, you get up, you dust yourself off, and you move forward, and you grow in the Lord day by day. This reprogramming, this quote says, of the mind does not take place overnight, but is a lifelong process by which our way of thinking is to resemble more and more the way God wants us to think. Help me, Lord, I want to think like you think. Because if I can think like you think, then I should act like you act. Because it's in the mind. And who's the transformer in this situation? It's the Holy Spirit. That's why Lord Jesus said, I have to go so the Helper can come. We need the Holy Spirit to do whatever we're doing for the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. I actually need him to get up and eat a bowl of oatmeal. You know, he sustains everything, and that's what he says in his word. Every molecule is sustained by Jesus. These scientists break down to the atoms, and you got the neutrons and electrons, and the neutrons got a charge, and the electrons got the opposite charge, and electrons are spinning around, and they can't figure out, because if you ever put a magnet together, the negative and the positive, it slams, wants to go to each other. Well, why aren't the electrons flying into the neutron? Because they're opposite. They don't understand the force that's holding those apart. We do. It's called Jesus Christ. He sustains everything. That's what he says in his word. Everything. And if you think about that, he sustained those nails molecules as they were driven through his wrist. Grab a hold of that. He could have just made those nails disappear. This prove it in verse 1 may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the God. Test and approve. This evaluating and choosing to practice what is the will of God. It's making a choice. Instead of choosing what our flesh wants or what the world wants to push us to. Look. And we know the renewing of the mind comes from the washing of the Word. The more I'm in the Word, the purer my thoughts are. It's just simple. We've got the world. The more you watch TV, the more impure thoughts you're going to get. The more you drive down the freeway and look at the signs, the more impure your thoughts are going to get. But the Word will wash those things for us. And that's why he tells us to renew our mind often through the washing of the Word. All this leads up, these two verses, is a total commitment of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is a prerequisite to doing and being in his will. And that's what we want to do. You want to know God's will? Practice doing what God wants you to do. Read his word. Pray. Be in communion with the brothers. Worship him in song. He'll reveal what he wants to do. Look, these verses express, our responsibilities to God, which really is all it's down to is submitting to his lordship. We need to completely submit. The popular saying, God is my co-pilot. No, he's not our co-pilot. He needs to be our pilot. We need to get out of the way. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I first came to the Lord, and I had an elder down in Southern Cal, Jeff Talbot, and he used to tell me over and over and over again, Vic, we think too much of ourselves. If I'm struggling with something in life, then I need to don't think of myself too much. What does God want me to do, not what Vic wants to do? Humility, this quote says, is the direct effective of consecration. I'm from Texas, so I create words. If you hear a word you never heard before, it's a Texas word. So, but pride is and ever has been the great enemy of true righteousness. You know, in the middle of sin is I, in the middle of I is in the middle of pride. And I guarantee you, if you are having problems with fellowship with the Lord, reading His Word, being with other believers, there's an I somewhere. I'm prideful. I'm sinful. We're all sinful. You know, positionally, we're all holy. Any of you guys wake up this morning and feel holy? I didn't. Anybody feel righteous? I didn't. But as the Father looks through His Son to us, our position in Christ is we are holy and we are righteous. That's our position. And that cannot be taken away. That is etched in God's stone. What He's telling us here is try to walk that way and try to live that way. Now, this measure of faith is not, I call it the blab it and grab it ministry. I got to muster up some faith to get something. No, it's the faith the Lord has given each one of us, a measure of faith. We're all uniquely made in the image of God. I used to be in a jewelry business as a young guy, running jewelry stores, and a modern cut round diamond has 58 facets. And of all the diamonds that have ever been made, there's not two facets that have ever been made identical to each other. They're all unique. And they all have one function in life, and that is to reflect light. And that is our job, is to reflect His light into a dark world. Verse 4. For as many have members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So, we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We are all a part of a larger organism. Not organization, an organism. We all have different talents, different gifts. We'll get into that here in a minute. Look, your right hand's never been at war with your left hand. Each one of us, our purpose is to serve the body, serve Christ first, but serve through Christ, through the body, and not to, let's say this again. The point is to each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve the members. The body is not come together to serve Vic or Joe or Sally or Sarah, whatever it is. We're here as one group. Some of you are a toe, some of you are an ear. We all have functions. We're all different. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We all have different gifts and talents. The Lord gives. I didn't create any talent or ability. The Lord gave it to me. Now, I can decide to exercise it. I can decide if I want to get a little better at it. I'm never going to be able to sing like Sarah. That's not my gifting. I would like to. I tried to once, and I figured out that's not my gift. Everybody else agreed with me. They said, Vic, you're a professional singer. We'll pay you not to sing. But these spiritual gifts, this quote, are tools to build with, not toys to play with, or weapons to fight with. They are to build into the body of Christ. That's why He gave us these tools and these gifts. And He's going to go on to list seven of these gifts. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a list so we can all understand that we all have different callings in life and different things that the Lord has for us to do. If your calling on life is to be the person that cleans the men's restroom, God bless you. And if you're faithful to do, if that's what the Lord's called you to do, you're going to get as every many blessings as your pastor who's being faithful to lead his flock. Standing up here does not give anybody any more blessings than the guy cleaning the toilets. As long as you're being faithful to do what the Lord has told you to do, and do it unto him. Not like, oh, brothers, I got to clean the toilet. Pray for me. Now, you got your reward. Oh, no, I want rewards from the Lord. Amen? I don't want to get to the Lord, and he shows me this little tiny closet with these rewards. And then there's huge million square foot warehouse over there. I go, what's that? He goes, those are rewards I wanted to give you. It's not a game to get the more rewards. The point of it is, I'm trying to make, is that if we do it unto the Lord, not unto man, unto the Lord. Use these gifts. Use these tools. Back at the bottom of verse 6, he says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortations. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look. Use the gifts the Lord has given you. That's what he's telling you. Through all these things, we need to recognize that we should be doing these things for the common welfare of the body of Christ, not for any personal gain or notoriety. Ministering here, I believe, is really just about serving in the body. It's not necessarily being a minister of the Lord. I think it's ministering to your body, your local body. He's trying to tell us, use those. I give you those things. There's guys that are gifted at street witnessing. There's people that aren't. It's not their thing. Some people like to minister or try to witness to people, and there, the way they do it is one-on-one. They like to meet people, get them to know. And however the Lord leads you, just do it unto the Lord. However he's leading and guiding you to do it. But Paul, we know. I mean, how many of you, when you get up to heaven, you know, past the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit, somewhere along the way, you want to go meet Paul, right? I don't let too many guys that get stoned to death and get up and go, I'm going back in there and doing it again. I'd be like, Lord, you're telling me that door's closed. I'm going to go over here where they got the gates open over here for me, right? Not Paul. Not Paul. Again, teaching, we know what that is. That's just explaining what God has revealed in his word. Look, it's a blessing to teach, but it comes with make sure you're teaching his word and not your word. Woe to the false teachers, his word says, right? He who exhorts, comfort. He who gives, give. And giving can be a broad application. It can be a lot of ways you can give, time, talents. Whatever it is, if you're a gifted vocalist and someone who thinks they have that gifting and they go and pair up with someone and they can teach them, then show them how to do that. He who leads with diligence. Look, leading is not easy. I used to absolutely run when they wanted to put a title on me. They first wanted to make me a deacon. I said, nah, that's just a big old red target on the back. And they wanted to make me an elder. In fact, Jeff, he ambushed me into being ordained. I had no idea it was coming. Because if I'd known it was coming, I'd have told him no. Because I know the targets that come with it. He ambushed me on my birthday. My 60th birthday. My sons were in for my 60th birthday from Texas. And Jeff was there. And then I'm getting there. I'm done. I'm walking on stage. Oh, no, wait a minute. You got to. I'm like, what's going on? And the next thing you know, they're working. And I said, Jeff, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, you know, I don't want that. But you know what? My first pastor down in Southern Cal, he says, we as pastors, when we want to title someone a deacon or an elder or a pastor, we're just recognizing what the Lord has already done and what that person has already been doing for a while. We hope that's what they do. We hope that they don't lay hands on people too quickly. Look, we should practice this giving. We should practice all these talents with a singleness of heart, freedom from mixed motives, and solely unto the Lord. It should not be used for anybody else. Verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Wow. These next verses, without love, it's hard to do all this stuff. If you don't have the Lord, love of the Lord, you're not going to be able to do all these things. It says, let love without hypocrisy. You can't tell someone in the face you love them and then go talk about them 20 minutes later at lunch. That's being hypocritical. Abhor what is evil. Reject it. Stay away from it. I love the word cling to what is good, because our tendency is to move towards what is not good. That's the flesh. That's our human nature. He says we got to cling to what is good. Cling. Hold tight. Fasten yourself to it, because our flesh wants to take us somewhere else. Look, what God seeks, this quote in the believer, is not so much a single worthy act as it is a continuing quality of life. We should kind of look like the stock market. We should have this up and down, a little up and down, but we should have trajectory going upwards. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall. He tells us a righteous man will stumble seven times. Seven is the number of completions. It's not seven, because I did it. I did number eight within about 30 seconds of accepting the Lord. It's not like I get eight messes. The point of it is we're continuing, should be continually looking, talking, acting, and thinking more like the Lord. That's what he's calling us to do. We should hate evil and love what is good. That's just a simple thing. And I know the further I get in my walk, you start seeing evil at places that you knew. You ever put on a movie before you watched Before the Lord and how funny it was, and then you turn it on, within 5 minutes you're turning it off because it's no longer funny? Because now I didn't see the evil in it, but now I can see the evil in it quickly. This love. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Nowhere near do I see the word I. Me, Vic. First Timothy 5, 1 through 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purities. That's what he's talking about. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Before I got saved, I went to a wedding with the guy I was in business with, and his CPA was getting married when we knew, we're friends. And so my buddy Pat, him and Marty was the guy getting married. They were really close friends. So we got ready to go have to the reception hall afterwards, and we got late and got in there, and the place is full. The only table's way back in the back, and there was a table way up front, and it had reserved on it. And Pat goes, oh, that's the table. Marty knew I was coming, so he reserved that for us. I'm like, no, I don't think so. Yeah, so we sat down there, and then, of course, here comes in the gal running the wedding, you know, and everybody's like, you need to get up and move to the back. This is for the family. So we did that walk of dishonor all the way through. Don't think too highly of yourself. That's our natural tendency. Not lagging in diligence, verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Wow. On fire early. That's my note to myself. I had a pastor I'm stealing this from. I can't remember his name. When you first come with the Lord, you're on fire. Ain't nothing going to rip you away from the Lord. And I can promise you, if you're on your deathbed, nothing's going to rip you away from the Lord. But where you get ripped off is in the middle years. just like a marathon runner. When they first start that race, you couldn't tell them to stop. They get and they know they're 3 miles from the finish, they're not going to stop. But come about mile 15, 16, their legs and their body's telling them to shut down. Not lagging, be diligent. Wherever you are, whether you're a newbie or you're an oldie. I'm an old newbie, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. Be diligent. Fervent in the spirit. Remember where our energy comes from. It's from the Lord, not from us. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is our nuclear warhead. This will preserve us in tribulation, times of trials. It's our great resource, and man, we need to use it more, is all I can tell you. If you got stress in your life, you got problems in your life, pray. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. Look, we see fellows and gals are in trouble, we should help them. We shouldn't go, it's a little lean for me. Well, they need some serious, we should be willing to help. And look, it's not always money. Sometimes, whatever it is, we need to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should never be so self-centered or worried about our own needs, because the Lord will provide. Bless those, verse 14, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Boy, there's an easy Christian saying. It's easy to say that. It's another thing to do that, right? When one of your brothers in the Lord or sisters put a meat cleaver in your back, and then I got to read this verse and say, bless them. When I'm thinking quite the opposite. But that's what he tells us to do. To bless them, which involves wishing God's best on them and praying for them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should, with our believers, rejoice when good things happen, and we should weep with them. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Now, there's a whole sermon in that. John 11:35. Jesus wept. I don't have time for that. Unless you invite me back, Paul, maybe you put in a word for me. I don't know. Verse 16 says, but of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't sit at the family seating at the wedding and have to take the walk of shame. Associate with the humble, with the other ones at the back of the room. That stuck with me. I wasn't saved. But as soon as I got saved and I started reading, I go, wow, Lord, you know, I get it. You know, we shouldn't feel that we're superior to anybody. I don't care who they are, how much money they got, how much notoriety they got. We're all going to stand in front of a holy God. And we're all going to give account of our own lives. And rich Uncle Bob's not going to be there with me. Be of the same mind towards one another. Repay, verse 17, no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Our response, our Lord must be our defender. So when that brother or sister puts that meat cleaver in your back, you have to decide, do I want man to defend me? Because my position was correct, and they're accusing me maybe of something I didn't do. I got to decide, do I want to defend myself, or do I want to get I used to call it my posse, the three or four guys, when 911 happened, you get on the phone and call them, or do I want the Lord to be my defender? And I can tell you, letting the Lord be your defender is probably the hardest thing you can do, but I'll tell you in the end, it'll be the most rewarding, and it'll bring the situation to a better conclusion. Take it from a guy who's been there and mucked it all up. Let the Lord defend you. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, he doesn't say be a doormat, but he does say, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't go seeking turmoil. That dirty neighbor over there oversprayed my petunias with Roundup and they're dead, so I'm going to go over there and cover his whole yard. Nah, just let it go. Someone wants to challenge your family, they break in your house. Oh, peace on you, brother. No, you got a right to defend the ones you love. But live peaceably as much as you can. You know, it doesn't do any good to win all the struggles in life. If you want to be the one that has to be right all the time, it could be a long life. I still struggle with road rage. I was telling my wife coming over here because I had to turn off a watt. I go, the last time I remember coming down here on a men's conference on a Saturday, and this guy, you turn off a watt coming from where I come from, it's two lanes turning left, but the inside lane actually goes out to the middle lane because the curb sticks out too far. He thinks that's his lane. And we almost hit each other. And he's telling me what he thinks of me, my IQ. He said it was one. That was a joke. Didn't work. And, man, I got mad. And I'm just ripping on this guy. I'm inviting him to pull over. And, you know, 30 seconds later, I'm going, well, here I am going to a men's conference on a Saturday morning, and I'm inviting this guy. And only that, he was probably 15 years my senior. Like, wow, that's a big thing. I didn't pick on some 25-year-old weightlifter, I noticed, but I do struggle with that. We all have things we struggle with, right? And the Lord's working on the hearts. You know, I'll just speak up briefly. We all have strongholds. We have places we're strong. We have places we're weak. And you can spend so much time working on your weaknesses, you forget to fortify your strongholds. Because while you're focused over there, the enemy's over here trying to punch holes in your dikes. He's trying to crack that wall. So you need to do a little of both. You need to make sure that's fortified and work on your weaknesses. But you can't just I got this. And da-da-da, bury over here, because you wake up and you didn't have that. And now you have no strongholds. So just a word to the wise. Verse 19, he says, beloved. I love when he uses that word. You guys you realize you're all beloved in the eyes of the Lord. You're his beloved. He loved you so much, he went to the cross for you. That's how he loves you. That's how much he loves you. Even when we were enemies of his, he loved us. Beloved ones, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when that brother or sister puts that meat cleaver in you and you want to go get vindicated and you want to go and be made right, just remember, if you let the Lord do it, his promise to us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Let the Lord deal with that person. Because I can tell you, the Lord can touch me in places no person can get to. And he can do it that fast when he needs to correct me. I can get all the counseling in the world, but if I'm being hard-hearted about it, I'm not going to hear it. And the Lord can just put one thought in my head and hit me in a spot that I didn't know it existed and can rock my world. Let the Lord. Let him. It's his job, not ours. Therefore, verse 20, because vengeance is his and he will repay, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I like that idea of putting coals of fire on top of someone's head that's messed with me. Right? That's not what he's talking about. In 19, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Now, the key there is, their foot shall slip in due time. When he wants to correct them and when the time, because he's doing something in their life that may have nothing to do with you. Whatever they did to you was probably a response to other issues going on in their own life. And the Lord will chasten the ones he loves, and he will correct the ones he loves. But he's going to do it in his timing, not in Vic's timing, because Vic's feelings are hurt. And their day of calamity is at hand. Their day of the Lord grabbing hold of them and touching them in a place they don't know they can be touched is going to come. It's his job. And that's easier said. We've got all these little Christianese sings. I'll let the Lord handle it. Well, it's easy for me to get up here and talk about it until someone puts a meat cleaver in my back again, and then I'm going to be up here crying the blues. That's how we are. But we need to remember as we work through that is to let the Lord have it. And one of the hardest things to do, the people who are closest to you can hurt you the most. Let's just be honest. They know you the best. They know where you can, your soft spots. And you don't normally fear turning your back to them to get that meat cleaver because you're not expecting. From the world, you're on defense. If you ever hunted wild turkeys, not in the city where they run around, you can feed them. You go up to the hills, they can see you from 2 miles away. They're gone because their head's on a swivel because there's so many animals out there that want to eat them. They're on the move. Well, I'm out in the world. That's the way I am. I'm looking around because I'm expecting somebody to do something. But when I come into the house of the Lord, those defenses tend to go down because I have a higher expectation of the people that come in. And sometimes that doesn't work out so well. Because we don't know what everybody's going through and how they're going to react. But when they do, and they do what they should not do, give it to the Lord. I promise you, He'll give you peace. It may take you a little while to get there, but when you finally just let it go, and it's not an instant, it's, I'm going to let the Lord have it. And just like Paul's been telling us, it's a process we work through. Just like our sanctification process, we have to let it go. And we're honest, we let it go at stages, right? We let it go at stages. I'd like to get to where Christ can let it go at the cross. He paid for all my sins. Not the ones I had committed. Yes, he did. Not the ones I am committing. Yes, he did. But the ones he knew I was going to commit after I came to him. Yes, he paid for them all. Even though he knew I was going to sin again. He will restore. Paul denied him 3 times. And the Lord went and restored him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man. You know, don't go cultivate your neighbor's yard because he took out one tulip. Look, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him or her into a friend. You're not going to talk them out of it, but be a friend. Witness to them and do it without having to speak. You know, some of the best people that can witness to people do it without talking a word. Let your actions speak before your mouth moves. That's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should listen twice as often as we speak. That's a quick overview of chapter 12. I guarantee you, like I said, there's 30 sermons in there. But I don't think Pastor Bob's going to give up the church for 30 Sundays. So I hope this will spark something in you. It's a great chapter. There is so much meat, as we like to say, in this book, in this chapter. Just remember, we're all in a process and we're all in different places. But the Lord loves us. We need to pray. We need to read his word. We need to renew our mind, wash it from this filthy world with his word, with fellowship, with worship, in song, in deeds. And remember, we're here to help the body as a whole. Amen? All right. So, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We want to give you thanks. We want to give you honor. We want to give you the glory, Lord. I have no glory in me at all, Lord, except for you. Because I've got nothing, Lord. On my own, I'm nothing. But with you, Lord, you've given me everything. You've opened the kingdom of heaven to me, Lord, by your grace and your mercy. We love you. We love you. And Lord, help us to love each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I think we're going to